Thank you, Richard. Let's stand, and John Bell, would you lead us in a prayer this morning, please?
Yeah, thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be here on your Sabbath. Thank you that we can each individual person here be touched by the power of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And yeah, just open us up to hear Gregory's word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we have a big long Sunday school message. I said that last week too, didn't I? I'm sorry. Today we have a trip through Proverbs. So we are the subject of our trip through Proverbs is speaking, or it's the tongue, or it's the words, or there's a lot of different words that we use to describe our method of communication. And Proverbs, I was quite surprised, has a lot to say about it. I went through Proverbs all the way through, read the whole 31 chapters and jotted down all the scripture references of anything that had to do with speaking or the tongue or speech or anything like that. I had 6 pages of just scripture references, okay? And writer's cramp as well. Okay, so there was a lot. We're not going to have them all today, in case you're worried. All right. In Psalm 12, though, there's this scripture. It says, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" And you know, that's almost a description of perhaps our society today. With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, and who is Lord over us? Take that. And yet in Matthew 12, 36-37, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Sorry about the temperature in here, we thought it was colder than what it was. Okay, so our lips are our own. That's correct. But we are told how we use them, we must give account thereof. Now in Proverbs 18:21, it tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. There are many words that speak death, and there are many words that speak life. And health. And there's a scripture here in James. I'm going to read it. It's chapter 3, verses 1 through to 13. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect," that word there means complete, "is a complete man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ship, which although it be very great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation or behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay, so in verse 8, it says, the tongue can no man tame. So we might as well go, okay, pack up and go home. What's the point? Don't say anything more. Why bother? But, you know, I would like it to horses. We've broken a few horses on this farm. And, you know, people talk about wanting a horse. They want a bomb-proof horse. Bomb-proof. Okay? And the idea is a bomb goes off and the horse goes, ha, that's just a bomb. I'm not worried about that. Like, you wouldn't go, ha, and jump out of your skin. And the horse has to just stand there quietly and take it. Now, the problem is, if you think you have a horse that's bomb-proof, in my opinion, this is my opinion, you just haven't found the stimulus yet to set him off. Okay? And every horse has the potential to react in flight to a certain stimulus. It's just, it's in them. Now, in like manner to that, our tongue, though you may have mastery over it, and praise God, there are people in this room who do have mastery over their tongue. And it encourages us here in verse 2, if any man offend not in the word, in word, the same is a complete man and is able to bridle the whole body. Yet, even that man or woman, given certain stimulus or circumstances where preoccupation, fatigue, stress, it may lead you to speak something that afterwards you will regret. Okay? So, it is my assertion that, like our horses, our tongue is not bomb-proof. Okay? And we need a journey through Proverbs once in a while to see what it says about our speech. So, although our tongue be a little member in our body, truly how great a matter a little fire kindles. Can I have a show of hands here today? Who has said something which afterwards they have regretted? Give us a show of hands. Okay. Yeah, we all have. Okay? So, when we say, no man can tame the tongue, let's not quit and go home. We're going to try. We're going to try and exert our self-control over our tongue. But let's have a look. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. We're going to start with the things of death and destruction. Big long list of do-nots. You ready, children? Okay, first one. What's the first thing we're going to have here? Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. Lies. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Okay. There is the good, the bad, the ugly, and then there's an abomination. And lies, in God's eyes, is an abomination. He really, really doesn't like untruths. In Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity of them that seek death. Psalm 58:3, the wicked speak lies. Proverb 19:22, a poor man is better than a liar. So we see here, wicked, vanity, death, hate, all wrapped up and tied with lies. Lies are very, very bad. In Colossians 3, verse 9, Paul says to the church in Colossians, lie not one to another. In Revelations 21:27, In the New Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then in Revelation 22:15, it tells us, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Lies are really, really serious. Okay, so why is God so strongly against lying? What's the problem? It doesn't say, but if we look at John 8:44, Jesus was speaking to the Jews and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He, talking about the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan here is held up as the father of all lies. Yeah. He's a liar and the father of it. So what happened in the rebellion when Satan lifted himself up against God and many of the angels fell into rebellion with him? Was it Satan's lies that led that rebellion? You know, when you've got a rebellion, usually to get people on your side, you've got to tell them, you know, promise them something big or whatever. What about when Satan approached Eve and lied to her? We don't know. It doesn't say. But we do know, in opposite to that, in Titus 1:2, it says, God which cannot lie. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. Jesus, when he came, is testified of as the truth. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17:17 tells us, thy word is truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5:6, it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Right now you're going, well, what's that got to do with me? Okay, sure, God the Father, sure, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all truth. I get that, yeah. In Colossians, however, chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 17. And that's going to tell us what that's got to do with us. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the adoption of sons, brother. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which you have been called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay, so I want to emphasize for starters, it says here that we have to put things out of our mouth. We have to lie not to one another because we have put off the old man. The old man, the man that was dying. But we have put on Christ. Verse 11 says that Christ is in all, is all, and in all. And then whatsoever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, what's the issue? Why do we need to speak the truth? It's because, know ye not that you are the temple of God,
yeah,
and that the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Amen.
On the basis that God's Spirit, which is truth, God's Son, which is truth, God the Father, which is truth, is in you, then you must be truth. John 14, 16 to 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Because he is in us, Christ is in us, that we are his temple, the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. As he is, so we should be. Our words should be truth only. In Proverbs 13:5, it says that a righteous man hates lying. Okay, just like lying, the next one in the proverb talked about was false witness, which is basically like lying. Do you remember both Jesus and Stephen were put to death on the testimony of false witnesses? They were testified against falsely and put to death. Proverbs 25:18 says, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Proverbs 19:5 and 19:9 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. In verse 9 it says, he shall perish. Proverbs 21:28, false witnesses shall perish. Now, a prophecy of the end times in 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And amongst them, list a big long thing of all these things, and amongst them is false accusers. And Paul says, from such turn away. In Titus 2, 1 to 3, it says, we are to speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the older women, that they behave as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Okay, so both men and women, not just the elderly women, are not to do it, not false accusing. And even if there are those who appear godly or appear to be Christians and are yet known to do it, falsely accuse people, from such, Paul says, turn away. Okay, false witnesses. Some of these, you're like, okay, what's the definition of that anyway? And then the next thing you step in, you go, well, that's just like a different flavor of chocolate. Now you're having a chocolate mint milkshake instead of a chocolate milkshake. The next one is a talebearer and a slanderer. Now what may be talebearing pretty soon becomes a slander, because after two laps around of Chinese whispers, who had the story straight anymore? No. Okay? Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 17:9, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Do we see our words as they are, as wounds to ourselves, to the hearers of them, and to the people of whom we are speaking? Okay, when we are tale-bearing, when we are tattle-tailing on someone or telling tales behind someone's back, it's wounds. A hypocrite, Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth destroys his neighbour. Do we want to wound and destroy, or do we have a faithful spirit and seek love? Now, the next question, of course, is, well, who is my neighbour? Do you remember when someone asked Jesus that? Well, who is my neighbour, you know? It's not my neighbour. They don't live next to me. They live down in Launceston. All mankind is your neighbour. Go and do likewise. Proverb 25:9-10. Debate thy cause with thy neighbour himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that hear it put you to shame, and your infamy turn not away. Do you want to be known as a slanderer or a talebearer? Then don't tell tales. He that utters slander is a fool, according to Proverb 10:18. Okay, skipping ahead to the New Testament, James 4:11-12 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? In Romans 14:4, Paul says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Why should we speak tales of a brother or sister? They stand before God for their actions. We stand before God of what we speak about them. Okay? And we need to be more careful about that than their actions. That's between them and God. Okay? So let us not be slanderers or talebearers. 1 Timothy 3:11, the wives of the deacons, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Shouldn't all wives and husbands be that way? Not just the wives of deacons? It is a shame to be known as a talebearer. Today we'd call it a gossip. We all know that. We all know people who are that way inclined. Let us not be named thus. Which brings us to gossiping. 1 Timothy 5:13-14, it talks about the younger widows. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, that Greek word there, tattler, means to bubble. Means literally to be garrulous. Okay? Now, there was a joke when we were in America. They said there were three main forms of communication. Telegram, telephone, and tell an Amishman. Okay? That was pretty quick grapevine in those communities. My grandfather, on a Sunday afternoon, my parents used to go over for a cup of tea on Sunday afternoon, and my grandpa enjoyed baiting my mum. Is it wrong to say that about grandpa? He's not with us anymore. But he used to say, deliberately, because he had such a good conversation afterwards, he said, men do not gossip, they merely exchange information. And mum would rise to the bait every single time and she'd be game on over a cup of tea. Now, whether you're a young widow or whether you're a young man or an old woman or whoever you are, okay, gossip is gossip, okay, and we shouldn't be doing it. Never before has our technology been so helpful to pass on our information. We don't even have to go to each other's houses anymore with social media, text messages, emails, telephones, mobile calls. You know, you could be out in the paddock and someone can call you up and tell you the latest piece of gossip. We shouldn't. Okay, Paul's solution. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Okay? I think we all know, and it's not just about getting married and having children, we all know that there are better things to be doing with our time than passing on other people's information. Right?
True.
Yep. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, wickedness. That's a no-brainer. But we're going to read them anyway. We shouldn't defile our mouths with wickedness. Things that are wicked. The Bible calls it evil, frowardness, perverse, depraved, foul. Proverbs 8:13, the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 17:20, he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. 10:31. 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness. Proverb 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 6:12, a naughty person, a wicked person, walks with a froward mouth. It is not for the Christian to speak wickedness.
Amen.
Speaking evil, speaking of evil done by others. In Ephesians 5:11 and 12, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And you know, that pretty well wipes out everything that you read, hear, or see on our news media.
Amen.
You know, it is not right. We don't need to listen to all those stories of wickedness, and we certainly don't need to repeat them. And then on another level, I believe we have to use extreme caution. Our world seems to be going downhill as fast as it can. It's not coasting anymore. We're actually under power. Someone's got their foot on the accelerator.
True.
You know?
Yeah.
But we need to use extreme caution. Yes, okay, I understand the need to stay abreast of what's going on. And there are some people who have a ministry to inform us of all the changes that are happening in our world. But we need to have extreme caution of speaking of those things. Okay? Also, one last thing that I am going to say, apart from don't put your arm out there because that might fall down and then we'll have a trip to the emergency room. In the Christian biography, there are some, not all, but there are some in the Christian biography that have 95% of the book telling their old life. I looked at one in a secondhand bookstore recently. It was a gangland guy who came a Christian. And he told everything, and I mean everything, of his life as this gang lord. And then in the last chapter, he became a Christian. Isn't that nice? Now, that glorifies sin. That does not glorify our Lord.
Amen.
Okay? It is a shame to speak of those things which are done. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. Okay? And we're not pretending that they didn't happen, but let's not glory in them. Okay? It's a shame. Okay, contentious, arguing words. Proverb 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. Okay, ladies, I'm sorry, I've got a couple here. 27:15. A continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Proverb 19:13 says the same. Proverb 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverb 21:9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Also Proverb 25:24. Now, Solomon's focus on a woman's contentions, I believe he had an above average number of wives. Above average. Not many of us have 700 wives today, but if you can imagine the... Yeah. Thank you. Nevertheless, husbands, wives, are you always arguing? Are you correcting the details? When your wife tells a story, it was five. Oh, no, it was six, honey. And then we went there on Tuesday. No, it was Wednesday, honey. Women, can he finish his sentence before you go, oh, no, it wasn't that, it was over there. Can you do that? Correcting, contending, arguing. No, it's not right. Children, when you play, are you happy? Are you allowing somebody else to have the better dolly or the best little dolly pram? What about in the sandpit? They can have the biggest truck. That's mine. Give it here. I want that one. Okay? It doesn't matter. Okay? We're not to argue. We're not to fight. Okay? As Christians, take the low road. So what if they thought it was five? If it's not an integral part of the story, don't correct it. Okay? You know, it's none of you people here. We had an experience of this. I wanted to scream at the end of it. Every sentence he said. The wife tweaked the detail. And it was awful. Okay? Let's not do that. There is more than one way to skin a cat and tell a story. Let's not argue and contend. Let us be at peace with one another. Okay, the next one, murmuring and complaining. I gave a sermon a couple times ago about the children of Israel. I'm not going to go over all those scripture references. But you know, they whinged their way out of Egypt into the promised land. They, Exodus 15:24, 16:2 to 12, 17:3 and 12, Numbers 4:2, 27 to 29, 16:41, 17:5 to 10, and Deuteronomy 1:27. Sorry, Elizabeth. They murmured and they complained. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." That word there, murmur, means to grumble. Neither grumble, as some of them also grumbled. Jude 15 to 16, it talks about the ungodly amongst them. These are murmurers and complainers. I think most people think that complaining or grumbling is such a small sin, it's not really worth mentioning. You know, there's so many bigger problems in the world. But you know, it displeases God. Farmers are some of the biggest complainers. It's too wet, it's too dry, it's too windy, it's too still, it's too hot, it's too cold. And it's wrong. We're not to complain. We're not to murmur. What about your health? When someone asks you how you're doing, are you looking forward to giving them a 15-minute description of your bowels? No. Let's not complain. Let's not murmur. Okay.
Happiness is a full and complete bowel motion.
Let's talk about something else. You don't have to tell a lie. If you're not feeling good today, then let's talk about something else. You don't have to go into details, all right? You don't have to complain. You don't have to murmur. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things. How many things?
All.
Without murmuring and disputing. Okay, the next one. Flattery. Changing gears a little bit. Proverbs 27:21. As finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. 20:19, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. 29:5, a man that flatters his neighbour spreads a net for his feet. You know, he spreads a net for the one whom he's flattering, and he spreads a net for his own feet. Proverbs 28:23, he that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flatters with the tongue. Note that word, afterwards.
Yes.
Psalm 12:3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Don't speak more highly of me than you should. I don't need that. Neither do you. Yes, let us praise one another. Let us build one another up. And some of you people here are really good at that. Really good at encouraging and building up. But let's not go too far. Okay? As Paul says, let us proclaim in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Okay, so flattery is lifting up someone else falsely, right? Pride is lifting yourself up falsely, right? We're not to flatter other people. We're not to be proud ourselves. Proverbs 16:18-19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, boasting is a form of pride. Isn't boasting lifting yourself up with your words?
Yeah.
Proverbs 30:32. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. I love that. If you thought, yeah, I am pretty good, quickly stick your hand over your mouth before something comes out. Okay? Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Our culture says we need to talk ourselves up. You know, no one else is going to do it, so talk yourself up. You know, you're not going to get the job otherwise if you go in there and humbly confess your weaknesses and your failings. Yeah, you've got to talk big to get that job. No, you've got to talk honest.
True.
Okay, what about the weekly plan? The weekly plan. Proverb 27:1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. James 4:13-15, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. When you speak of tomorrows, always use the Lord willing. So, I'd really like to catch up with you tomorrow, Lord willing. I'm really hoping that we're going to pick some peas this week, Lord willing. Okay. Now, boasting. Now it gets to buying things. What does Proverbs have to say about that? Proverbs 20 verse 14. It is naught, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Haven't we all done that? Oh, that, oh, I'll give you $5 for it when you get home. Oh, it's worth 50 and I only paid $5 for it. Okay? It is naught, says the buyer. And then when he's got it, he goes his way and boasts. Okay? Pay an honest price for an honest good. Now, don't you love it when you pay, you say, oh, look, it's probably worth $50. And then the buyer goes, oh, it's okay, you can have it for 20. Oh, no, it's worth 50. No, I only want 20 for it. That's the better way of doing it than offering them 20 and they really want 50. Okay? As Christians, let's be honest here. Let's have integrity in that. Okay, foolishness. Changing gears again. Leaving behind boasting and all such things. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Ephesians 5:4, let it not once be named amongst you, neither foolishness nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Foolishness, which leads us on to joking. Proverbs 26:18-19, as a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbour and says, am I not in sport? Have you had that before? Someone's done something nasty to you and went, oh, just joking. Just jokes. Okay, no. I like the quote by A.W. Tozer. Few things are as useful in the Christian life as a gentle sense of humour. And few things are as deadly as a sense of humour out of control. I see no value in gloom and no harm in a good laugh. We were having a catch-up with a dear friend from a long time ago, and he's had me laughing since he's been here. And laughing is very healthy. A.W. Tozer, he described it as the ability that God put in us to recognise the incongruous. And I like that. Okay, we're not to be gloomy. Okay, it's okay to laugh. But we don't need to turn everything into a joke. There are some really serious things. So foolish jesting is not necessary. Okay, joking at someone else's expense. Mocking and scorning is what it's called. Okay? Fools make a mock at sin. Proverb 14:9. Proverb 22:10. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Before they crucified Jesus, they dressed him up in a scarlet robe, put a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand, then mocked him in Matthew 27:28. Do we mock others as they who crucified our Lord? Do we mock someone about how they walk or how they talk? How they look or some personal mannerism? Do we laugh, mock and scorn others? Has anyone heard here talkback radio before? Jude 17 and 18. Remember the words of the apostles, how they told you that there shall be mockers in the last time. We have a culture of mocking those in authority, mocking righteousness, mocking the established norm, mocking our heritage, mocking Christianity. We glory in it. Prime time radio full of scorning and mocking. Turn it off. Turn it off. We don't need to listen to that. Angry words. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. In Ephesians 4:26, if you have a habit of writing notes in your Bible, I put a question mark and an exclamation mark in that. It says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I put in a question mark first. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Exclamation mark. Be ye angry and sin not. That's a question. I'm sorry. Sin follows anger. Okay. So that's our little trip through Proverbs on the do nots, the death, the destruction, which is in the power of the tongue. Now, it's really funny on a sermon on talking or on speech. I wanted to just have a brief little interlude before we start the to do's and have some silence. Why is it, children, that we have two ears and one mouth? Why did God give us two ears but only one mouth? James 1:19 maybe gives us the answer. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, some of you might have a sign on the side of the wall that says, Lord, grant me the courage to change the things I can, serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, and wisdom to know the difference. You're familiar with that little plaque on the wall? Well, in Ecclesiastes 7, it says that there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And I feel like we can put in brackets underneath that and wisdom to know the difference. Okay? Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in the latter end. Proverbs 22:17-18. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thy heart unto knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, that they withal be fitted in thy lips. So, if we have wisdom goes into our ears, we let it in, and it goes down into our heart, okay, the place where we're going to keep the wisdom is in our heart, then what happens? It will come out our mouth. But it has to go in the ears, lodge in your heart, before it's going to come out of your mouth. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in the latter end. Proverbs 23:12. Apply thy heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. But don't listen indiscriminately. The scripture we read before from Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. And Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. And that's not only for ourselves, men, women, it's for our children. Okay? So I trust that you all know, if we send our children into a place that hates God and says there is no God, that we come from monkeys and it's all a great accident, and it doesn't matter what you were born, you can choose what you would like to be. When you realize that these words that are instructing you, cease, my son, to hear instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Okay, so silence is golden if you're using your ears. If, however, in your silence, what you're doing is you're there going, waiting to say your bit, and you're not using your ears, you're just sitting there all bottled up, repeating over and over a mantra in your head, your response to what the other person's saying, forget it. Just talk over the top of them, because you're not having meaningful communication anyway, so you most likely just talk out loud, okay? But if someone's talking, use your ears, listen, okay? Self-control, Proverb 21:23. Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Proverb 13:3. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. Psalm 39:1, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Psalm 141:3, I will keep the door of my lips. Proverb 29:11, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. Proverb 29:20, see thou a man hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. And on the subject of being hasty, Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. So if you go off half-cocked, okay, don't. You know, when you load a gun, it won't go off until it's fully cocked. So don't go off half-cocked. Wait until you've heard the matter and then respond. Use your ears first, okay? Proverb 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies to answer. It's revealing a little bit, perhaps, my childhood, but I heard this phrase an awful lot. Think, Gregory, before you open your mouth. Have you said that to your children? Think before you open your mouth. You know, it's funny how when we open up our mouth, our foot fits quite neatly there. You notice that? I wear a size 9.5 boot and it just fits quite nicely in my mouth. Think before you open your mouth. Okay. In the multitude of words, there wants not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27. He that has knowledge spares his words. And this is one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. This is a ripper. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? That there's a quiet elderly man in the back of the room, and he didn't say much, but what he said was worth listening to, and you come away and go, wow, he was wise. And you say to him, oh, you know, he's just a really wise man. Oh, what did he say? Oh, didn't say very much, but it just gives you this impression of wisdom. I love that. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with your mouth. And I love that because I'm not that way. You know, I aspire to be that way. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God is in heaven, and you're on the earth. Therefore, a man of understanding, in Proverb 11:12, holds his peace. Our Lord Jesus, when he appeared before the chief priests and council, and they brought false witnesses against him, what did he do? Did he argue with them, say, that didn't happen, I never said that, no, you can't, I didn't. He held his peace. As he did, so we should do. Okay, truth. So now we're into the words of life, truth. We're nearly there. Hang in there with me. Ephesians 4:25, speak every man truth with his neighbour. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As he is, so we should be. Okay, righteous words. Titus 2:8, sound speech. Speech that's sound, good quality, that cannot be condemned is what we are to use. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Proverbs 5:2, that you may regard discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings and they that love him speak right. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found. 10:20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. 20:15, the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Solomon speaks in a parable about wisdom and says, here, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands and right to them that find knowledge. And that should be our testimony. That should be, we should be able to say, what I say is truth. What I say is right. There's no wickedness. There's no perversity. I'm just speaking the truth. So our speech is to be sound, a well of life, knowledge, righteous, wise with learning, as choice silver, as a precious jewel, excellent and right with truth and understanding. Have you thought about your speech and your tongue as good and pleasant fruit? Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. 13:2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. 12:14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And in Hebrews 13:5, it says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Other people are to have a good feed from our mouth. A good meal, something wholesome and juicy and delicious from our lips. Okay, gracious words. In Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And as he is, so we should be. Ecclesiastes 10:12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Kindness in Proverbs 31:26, the woman spoken of in Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love suffers long and is kind. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another. Sometimes we think that God is asking of us to do something really big and hard and just huge, you know, and all he wants us to be is nice or kind. You know, don't die for someone. Just be kind to them. Just be nice. And that shows love. It shows God in you. Your kind words, your nice words, your gracious words. Meek words. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. And Proverbs 25:15, a soft tongue breaks the bone, as in gets the marrow, the goodness out of the bone. It is far better to respond meekly, gently, and quietly. How many times have we regretted meek, gentle, and quiet responses? How many times have we regretted harsh, angry, or hasty responses? All the time. Okay, integrity. The words of the Christian, the words of the godly person should be full of integrity, as in always truth. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And you know, in the Old Testament, poverty sort of denoted that God's blessing wasn't on you, you know. And the Bible's saying here, it's better to be a poor person with integrity than to be a fool and perverse with your lips. Pure words. James 3:17 tells us the wisdom from above is first pure. Our words should reflect what comes in, purity, goes out of our mouth. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Have you met people that it doesn't matter what you say, they can twist it around and turn it into a dirty joke? Yeah, okay? It's not once to be named amongst Christians, okay? That's wrong. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And by extension, if you're thinking on them, let them come out. Okay? What we fill our mind with shall sooner or later come out of our mouth. Okay? So think on true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. Okay, timely words. I think as Christians we need to be timely with our words. Proverbs 27:14 tells us that he that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Okay? It's right to bless your friend. It's right to say, g'day, how are you going? It's probably not so appropriate at 3 o'clock in the morning if he's sleeping. Okay? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Proverb 25:11. Proverb 15:23. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. Proverb 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Listen to God's Spirit. Discern what God is saying to you about what you should be saying, when to speak and when to be silent. When someone has suffered loss, sometimes it is just good to weep with them that weep. Just your compassion and presence tells them of the words in your heart. You don't need to fill silence with words. Joyful words. Philippians 3:1 and 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. In Colossians 3:16 as well as Ephesians 5:19, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you have a song of joy in your heart to the Lord? Open your lips. Let it out. It doesn't have to be good enough for the Sydney Opera House. Okay? God is listening and he is pleased with it. Okay. Sober words. Joyful words followed by sober words. Interesting progression. Paul said in Acts 26:25, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. In Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Many years ago, Chuck Colson wrote the book we were talking about this morning, How Now Shall We Live? Paul says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, by extension, how now shall we speak? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, now we're really going to change gears, and I'm going to just talk about this really briefly, and then we're going to go on to the end of today's message. Health. What does Proverbs say about health and the tongue? Proverb 12:18. The tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now, I want you to follow me. I'm going to slow down a bit. We can all speak words that are sweet to the soul. Are we agreed? Think about it. Yeah? We can all speak words. So, you look lovely today. You did a really good job on tidying up. When someone compliments you, what is it? It's sweet. Okay? Don't you feel a little bit better when someone says something pleasant to you? Yes? Can I have some heads nodding? Okay, right. It perks you up. It is sweet to the soul. Okay? Now, what about criticism? Hatred? Anger? Scorning? Mocking? Does it hurt?
Yes.
It hurts. You know, I went to a public school, and I think Bethany's still picking the little bits of glass out of some of the wounds from 30-odd years ago. And there was a little rhyme that we used in the schoolyard. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me.
Wrong.
An empty boast to combat a situation that is really bad. Okay? And so can we see that? Can we see that pleasant words are sweet to the soul and harsh words are like wounds? They go in. And just right now, I want to say, there is healing in Jesus for those things. And I praise the Lord for the healing that he has continually worked in my life. And you don't have to carry the burden of those words, and you don't have to remember those words anymore. There is healing. That's not the subject here. The point is, when our words are spoken to our soul, they can be sweetness, or they can be wounds. Okay, you following me? Have I made my point?
Yeah.
Okay, in like manner, how the words affect our emotions, they also affect health to our bones. So like I mentioned before in the bit on murmuring and complaining, how are you today? I'm sick. I hurt. I ache all over. I feel miserable. You know, I truly believe... I honestly believe this. We speak sickness over ourselves. Okay? Health to our bones. Now, there's always a balancing factor. I've never heard of anyone unspeaking a broken leg. Okay? Come on, balance. But the words that we speak, they are life and they are death. And we can speak health to our bones.
Amen.
It is often a misguided habit through humility speaking negatively about ourselves. I say misguided. Let's hit the reset. The tongue of the wise is health. Okay. And the last category, life. How do we speak life? Acts 5:17-19, the apostles were busy preaching, and the chief priests and the Sadducees locked them up and chucked them in jail. An angel came, and he said, "Go and stand in the temple to the people and preach the words of this life." And they did. And the next day they called the council and, you know, called for the prison, and they weren't there. They were in the temple preaching, and it's kind of a funny story. But the point is, the angel said, go and speak words of life. John 14:6, as I said, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The life, true life, is found in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we see that believing produces life. But Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 goes on and it says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now why? Why is that? Why is that he breaks it into two sections? He says believe in your house, in your heart, and confess with your mouth. Why did he do that? And he goes on and he explains why. He says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." Romans 5:1 tells us we are justified. We are rendered innocent by faith. And that happens in your heart. So you believe that Jesus died for you personally and his blood can wash away all your sins. When you come to him, he renders you innocent. But it doesn't finish there. and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In 1 John 1:9 it tells us, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back in Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And when we ask him to, he does. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then they are gone. Your transgressions are gone. Your sins, they're gone. All the words, all the deeds, all the intentions that were wrong are gone. He takes them as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? Did he say as far from the north to the south? We've measured from the North Pole to the South Pole, but the east goes forever and west goes forever.
Yeah.
And you cannot bring them together. Okay? And that's how far he separated us. Matthew 10, 32, 33, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. When you humbly, contritely come before God and ask him to forgive you your sins, that he would do so for Jesus' sake, then he will. Because God has told us that he is merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But you must do it. You cannot think it. You cannot just think it in your heart. You must open your mouth and use words. And today we're speaking about words and the tongue. In eternity, those words that you speak when you say, oh, forgive me, Lord, for Jesus' sake, they will be the most precious words that you ever, ever spoke. And in eternity, if you never speak those words, that will be your longest regret that you never spoke them. Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? So, in closing, the scripture, as I started off, we will be judged, every one of us, for our words. Every idle word will be judged. And it is what it is. But you know, the tongue is not what deserves our attention. It's actually our heart. Because the mouth is just the overflow valve. Somebody once said, when you're bumped, what's in you comes out. So if you have a full glass of water, I mean full up to the top, and someone bumps the table, guess what happens? Yeah, we had a plastic picnic table as our dining table for a while. Ay, ay, ay. Okay. It's what's inside us that needs reformation. In Matthew 12, 33, 35, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit will be good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Today, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, confessed your sins, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then reforming yourself is going to be all hard work. Ask him, though, for a new heart.
Yes.
And he has promised it. in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What a beautiful promise. So today, don't take away from this sermon. Oh, Gregory said, not allowed to use those words, not allowed to do that. Okay, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue of loving the Lord Jesus. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. And then when the tree is good, we all need self-control. Sometimes we just need to put a hand over our mouth. Sometimes we need to bridle our tongue. We all need self-control in this life, on this earth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let us go forth with self-control. Let us live and speak life. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God. We thank you, Father, for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for all those admonitions to us about speaking. Thank you, Lord, about the warnings about death being in our tongue. Thank you for the encouragement and direction to speak life. I pray, Lord, that you would please every one of us here today, forgive us our sins as we think back and it comes so easily to mind of things that we've said. Things that we've said that we shouldn't have. Wounds. And pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would give us of your Holy Spirit, that you would take out that stony heart and that you would put a new heart in us, that it would be a fleshy heart, and that your Spirit of truth would guide us into all truth as you said he would, that you would dwell amongst us, in us corporately and individually also, that we would be your temple of the Holy Spirit corporately and also the temple of the Holy Spirit individually. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your cleansing blood that cleanses us from all our sins. Please bless us, and that you would send us forth from this place, Lord Jesus, with Holy Spirit power to live a victorious, self-controlled life in the coming weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.